Karen's going to share her testimony. Well, let me pray for you real quick. Father in heaven, thank you for Karen. Thank you for the gospel story that you are sharing through her life and the things that her and her family have battled through, Lord. You have answered in miraculous ways, Lord. We pray as she shares this story that it would be your life that guides the message and speaks directly into our hearts and helps us to be more transformed into your image, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. When Pastor Nathan asked me, would I give my testament today? My immediate response was, well, sure. And why is that? It's because I can tell you exactly the moment and the situation when I truly believed and trusted God. I grew up in Montrose, as many of you know, very, very small town, and it was very small at that point. Everybody knew everybody, or at least they knew your family, and you couldn't get away with much. My dad was the mayor for many, many years. He ran the local grocery store. My mom worked in the local hospital, and they raised all five of us children. We were raised very much in a small town environment. Everything was safe, and we were happy. I was raised in the local Christian church, and our pastor actually lived across the street from us for many, many years. It became natural. He had children. We would go over and play. We were at his house. We actually called him by his first name as well, even in those days. And he was the voice of the high school sports. He was a substitute teacher. Everyone knew him in town, and it was comfortable. In fact, our church secretary, admin, was also had in the church for very, very many years, and she taught our Sunday school. When we moved to Grand Junction, she actually was at that church as well, the local Christian church in Grand Junction, where my parents went, and I went when I was in college. And fast forward, as a side note, her son became the associate pastor of my mom's church before she passed away. Very small world, but it's church, family, and again, everyone we knew, we trusted, and we were comfortable. Then, in my senior year of high school, I met my husband. It was his 18th birthday, and I was there visiting my sister. So we dated, we became friends, on and off, and 7 years later, we got married. But Tim was Catholic. And I had grown up in a Christian church, and my grandfather was a very, very stout Southern Baptist. So in order to get married in the Catholic Church, because that's what my husband wanted to do, we got my parents' permission, and we got my grandfather's permission. That meant a lot. And we were blessed and got married. We raised our children, Matthew and Katie, in the Catholic Church. They were baptized as babies, which you did, and they were given godparents. We went to church, but it was out of obligation. It wasn't out of love, and it wasn't truly out of belief. And to backtrack a little, when I was in the sixth grade is when I got baptized. And it was one of those big revival things that we always had in the summer at church. But at that age, that's what you did. You went to church, you went to Sunday school, you knew Jesus, and you got baptized. It was part of life, and it was part of growing up. As our life went on, we continued to go to the Catholic Church. But, again, it wasn't true belief. We really didn't have an understanding of why and that love that went with it. So fast forward in our lives to Thanksgiving of 2000. We're driving home from family Thanksgiving from Grand Junction, and Matthew starts complaining of not feeling good. He has a sore neck. He just hurts. He's finishing his sophomore year at Lakewood High School. He's 15 years old, but he's very active. And the doctor said, it's just growing pains. It's muscle spasms. Don't worry about it. Give him Tylenol. Give him a neck brace. He'll be fine. December 20th. 2000. I wake up in the middle of the night to, "Mom, I'm bleeding." I go rushing into the bathroom, and Matthew is gushing blood from his nose and his mouth. As Tim is in the ambulance with him, telling them to go faster, they're paddling Matthew four times to keep him alive for us. Katie and I get in the car and rush to the hospital. At that moment, she grew up very, very quickly. And she looks at me and says, "Mom, is he going to die?" And all I could say was, "Katie, I don't know." It took the doctors 23 hours to figure out that Matthew had a carotid artery aneurysm, and it had burst, causing the outward bleed. But he was still alive. And the doctors decided, yes, we are going to coil, and we are going to save this kid. They argued a little bit, to what avail, because he was already so damaged at this point. But yes, they were going to do surgery. I walked down the hall to the chapel at St. Anthony's Hospital. And sitting there, for the first and only time in my entire life, God spoke to me. And he said, "He's going to be okay." And you know, at that moment, I had peace. I knew God, and I trusted him. There was no question Matthew was going to be okay. Many, many weeks ago, Nathan talked about, as part of Advent, in love. If we are in love with everything and life, why does God make bad things happen? Why does good things happen to bad people? And we always are asking that in our lives. And you know, we'll never know. My husband, before he died and during his life, always struggled with, why did this happen to Matthew? Why did he change his whole life so much? Why did Katie have to become the big sister? Why did we deal with this? Why did his mother die? We always look at why and are negative in our sorrow. But you know what? God has a plan. And now my husband knows that plan, and he's at peace with God. And someday, I'll get to know that answer and what God's plan is. But in the meantime, we can continue, even in hurt, even in love. And I do. That's how I learn my life, live my life, because God is there. And I truly believe that God watches us, and he's in love with us as well.
Karen's going to stay up here and read our sermon passage, but I just want to say, Matthew, it's great to have you on Sundays. We're so glad you're here. And I'm sorry that you're a Duke basketball fan. So, thank you for sharing. Karen is the current secretary on our church leadership team, and these are the kind of people that we have leading our church. We're not perfect people. We're people who God is perfecting, and we've all gone through difficulties, and so thank you for sharing that incredibly powerful story, and we're glad that you are part of our community, and your family is involved, so... So if we want to stand together, Karen's going to read from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, and follow along as she reads.
"Therefore, Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and it scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Karen. You guys can take a seat. Well, Lord, let this word bear fruit in our hearts this morning, we pray. Amen. So there's one thing I think we can grab from this passage is that we can trust that Jesus is going to lead us. As a good shepherd, he's trustworthy. And what I want to share with us this morning is the value of quieting our hearts and our ears to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. As he says, my sheep know my voice. And man, I want to be a sheep that hears and knows the voice of my shepherd. Jesus promises here an abundant life. And as we've been working through Advent, it's become clear that sometimes life does not feel abundant. Sometimes it feels like things are lacking, and we struggle and battle to get through. And here we are, entering 2025, and every year now it feels like, oh, here we go, another year. What battles, what struggles are we going to face this year? Remember when we used to celebrate the new year and we would write like exciting pledges? And, hey, I'm gonna lose weight this year. I'm going to overcome this year. And it feels like the last 5 years, we have just given up on resolutions. Like, what's the point? I don't know if that's you or if it's just my cynical nature. It's like, why bother? Why bother going into the new year with any expectations? But Jesus promises abundant life. That word is there. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean that when we're facing opportunities to give up, we're facing opportunities to lean into the noise and the distractions of the world or our addictions or our battles, things that we can't seem to get over, and Jesus promises this abundant life, what am I supposed to do? And he gives us the answer here. It's to know his voice. So we have to listen. He calls himself the gate for his sheep. He calls himself a good shepherd. And he does something interesting here. He contrasts his voice and his protection with the enemy. And what does he say the enemy does? The enemy comes to steal. The enemy comes to kill. The enemy comes to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I think we have these false voices, like the enemies there trying to distract us from the call of the Good Shepherd. But Jesus, as we hear the Good Shepherd, is guiding us into a pathway of renewal, of hope, and a restored life. Our lives with all their crescendos, and sometimes quiet, difficult moments are part of a what I would say is a grand musical composition that our Savior's writing of our lives. And I do have to ask, too, what is a good life? Is it renewal and restoration and hope? Or is a good life feeling comfortable, having a nice car, and a well-paying job? I mean, it's rhetorical, but we still drive our lives in the direction of material needs and fleshly desires, things that we can have in the world, but they're like vapor, and the moment you get any joy out of it, it's gone. But I tell you what, there is one eternal joy, and that's to find renewal in our lives and restoration from broken things and a sense of hope. That is what Karen shared, that God is, in fact, at work and doing stuff beyond our imagination, beyond what we can hope for. His hopes are greater than that. And if that's true, then this good life that he's calling us to, this amazing promise that we can have some sense of abundance, is not this financial abundance. It's not this abundance of physical health. It's not this abundance of fame or whatever it might be, whatever our body kind of desires. That's not abundance as far as Christ is calling. What he's saying is abundance is that we can have restored life. We can have hope. We have something worth living for. That things are going to be okay, even when it doesn't feel like they're okay. That he's got something going on behind the scenes. Jesus calls himself the gate here. And traditionally, and we don't really know much about shepherding. It seems like everyone I talk to here is some kind of mechanical or some type of engineer. Everyone's an engineer in this room. And if you're not, you're a teacher. I mean, we're engineers and teachers here. It's a smart community, but none of us are shepherds. So back in the time that this was written, Jesus is saying, I'm the gate for the sheep. So when they would go inside at night, the shepherd would sit in the doorway, you know, and probably sleep when he needed to. But you couldn't get out without having to go past the gate. But you also couldn't get in without going past the gate. Jesus is the only way, friends, to get in and out of this good life that he's promising us. This hope of renewal, this hope that things can be okay, there's only one way to get there. And he's saying, it's through me. It's not through the enemy, who really is attractive and interesting. All he's going to do is steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. But there's something good and amazing that I'm promising. If you could just follow me, if you just listen to my voice. Well, Jesus, I want that. Church, the pathway to the good life is only through Jesus, who promises renewal and hope in this life. Jesus is the way to a life of restored living. There's no other path. He also uses this metaphor of us being like sheep. And I know there's an old hymn, "Oh, we like sheep," right? You guys know that one? Some of you do. Sheep aren't particularly intelligent creatures. But I suspect by calling us sheep, he's not calling us dumb. But more so, he's trying to describe our need to rely on him. as much as a sheep relies on their shepherd. So let's pull that photo up. So this is a really cool photo. It's called The First Snow. It's by a photographer from my hometown named Todd Reed. My parents had this photo hanging up in our house for 15 years while I was growing up. Now, some of you have noticed, let's go to the next slide, that sheep. I cannot help, every time I read this passage, I think about that sheep. When Jesus says, "You are my flock, and I'm your good shepherd," I'm like, "Nah." But a sheep do need a shepherd. Even some dumb ones need a shepherd. And his way of shepherding us is leading us to a life of restored living. A life of kingdom, as he describes through his teaching. And that details a lot on the Sermon on the Mount. If some of you have gone to Wednesday nights, we've been studying that. And I think we often experience where life's best moments feel behind us. And we want the hope of something restored, something new ahead. And that's why New Year resolutions always feel right. We want something to look forward to. And I tell you, friends, if you aren't looking forward to hope in Christ, then you're putting your hope in something that won't last. Friends, our Savior, through his voice, is guiding us into something new, into something abundant, into something hope-worthy. We can probably go back one image just so we are not so distracted by that sheep. So I moved out of my parents' house in 2001, I want to say, and moved to East Lansing, where the Michigan State Spartans, better than Duke basketball team is, and I moved into an apartment with a high school buddy of mine and was working up at a hotel and had to travel down, I think it was 127, right up north and south in Michigan. And it goes all the way to the UP, I think. But I was coming home from work on the highway. And this is my first time living out of the house and didn't really think about the consequences of not having gas in my car. And this is a 15-mile drive north and south. I mean, I'm driving all the way through the city and back. And I ran out of gas. 19-year-old kid sitting on the side of the highway of a busy city with no money, no gas, and I didn't really know what to do. And some of you have heard this testimony, my testimony before, that I wasn't following the Lord at this age. I was just kind of doing my own thing. But I feel in my memory, I want to say, like, you know, you make those prayers like, "God, get me out of this. Lord, rescue me." We all have those prayers. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you still have those prayers. "God, rescue me." We need rescuers, right? And this older man in his work van pulled up, and sweet old guy was like, "Looks like you need some help." "Yeah, I think I ran out of gas." He's like, "Let me give you a ride." And I got in his van. He didn't abduct me, and I went to the nearest gas station. He bought me a can, filled the can with gas, drove me back and dropped me off and went on his way. And of course, I got home at that point and I realized from that moment, I will always fill my gas tank 100%. So if you're not always filling your gas tank, don't cheapen yourself out. Just go 100% and then you get to go for like 2 weeks. But it's like God had sent an angel or someone to come get me out of that mess. Has God ever rescued you out of a mess? Or you're just like, I don't have a way out of here. And for some of us, it's devastating. I mean, you have faced the bottom of the bottom and God has met you there. For some of us, we're like sheep and we ran out of gas because we're too lazy to stop. And we still go, God, get me out of this mess and I'll serve you for the rest of my life. He'll call your number if you make that prayer. That's kind of a dumb prayer to pray. But God, as he does these things, as he guides us and shepherds his people, he's leading us into the hope of his restored life. And we've got all these promises. If you've looked through the Sermon on the Mount, and a lot of these, like, the kingdom of heaven is like passages in the Gospel of Matthew. Here's a couple things. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus says, the people who go into difficult situations, instead of causing turmoil, cause peace. Those people are the blessed ones. And that goes deep into, like, if you're mad at your parents or your siblings, man, it's so easy to just not be a peacemaker in that situation, right? But I think this goes broader into our national identity. And how often do we as Americans think, man, we're the peacemakers as we walk around with our artillery weapons and threaten people's lives? Now, I'm not for violence against innocent people by any means. But to make our identity out of calling weapons peacemakers goes against what I suspect is the gospel message. That Christ is leading us into a way that he calls peace. That goes much further than nonviolence. It's a life of restored living. A life of hope. A life of promised abundance. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Good luck with that. I'm constantly worried about tomorrow. My anxiety is through the roof about tomorrow. I don't even know what tomorrow brings, but I'm worried about it. But when Jesus says, I come to give you abundant life, maybe I could say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to let my anxiety go, and I'm just going to believe that tomorrow, whatever it is, good or bad, there's abundance there. And it's from you. And so when I go into my morning not knowing what to expect, I can say to myself, okay, let's listen for the shepherd. Instead of listening to the voice that's causing all these distractions and guiding me into the way of death, there's this way of life that Christ is calling us to. This is one of my kind of core soul verses here in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, take my yoke upon you. And that yoke, if you don't know what that is, it's the wooden mantle that they put on animals as they're plowing fields and they're pulling stuff, right? Man, my yoke feels so heavy. I put so much expectation on myself. I'm a perfectionist. I drive myself constantly to worry Am I good enough? And Jesus says, take it off, Nathan. Take off your burdens. My burden for you is light. And here we can see in John 10, it's not only light, it's abundant. My yoke for you is abundance. Man, do I want that. You guys hungry for that kind of life? Well, we can take the stress off tomorrow. Stop worrying about things and trust that God is in fact going ahead of us. We can anticipate good things. But not the good things that we dream about, like winning the lottery. But a life of hope, a life of love, a life of bringing peace into turmoil. That we can be difference makers in this world and cause good where evil's been happening. Man, I want that for you. I want that for me. I want that for my kids. I'm hungry and desperate for the good life that Jesus is promising. Friends, the kingdom of heaven values renewal. It values restoration, and it provides us hope. And like that story of me running out of gas in East Lansing, God gives us provision when we least expect it. And it's those moments that start to build that song that he's writing out of our lives. Sometimes there's quiet moments in a song, but God is writing that story. We're quickly, I just want to mention, when he calls himself the Good Shepherd, it reminds me of Psalm 23. Now, if that's not everyone's like favorite psalm, then you're more educated in the Psalms than I am, because it is just like such a beautiful poem. What a beautiful way of knowing God's heart for you, that God is shepherding and guiding you. Now, David, as we know, was the great king of Israel, but at one point in time, he was a shepherd boy out in the fields. And there's nothing special about a shepherd boy. They're usually the smallest kid, the one that can't lift enough to actually work in the farm buildings and do the heavy lifting for dad. I think we can even see this when Samuel shows up and asks his dad, Where are your boys? I'm here to anoint the future king. And so he brings these impressive boys, and Samuel's going down the line. He's like, yeah, those are impressive-looking boys. But there's another one, right? And dad goes, yeah, it's just David. He's out with the sheep. You don't want him. Samuel goes, no, that is the one that I want. The shepherd boy. And I think that's what builds this psalm, is the experience that David developed over the years of being out in the fields with these sheep. He developed skills that God would utilize as the coming king of Israel. Of course, he had a developed ability to defend the defenseless, of course, bear attacks. And he knew how to sling a rock and kill an animal, so he steps in, and when Goliath is battling, and he's like, I ain't scared of you, I killed bears. With one rock, he kills a giant. A whole army could not conquer Goliath, but David with a simple rock. It's no accident. The shepherd boy, who spent years out in the fields just guarding the sheep. It's a great aim. Good with rocks. But he also spent hours and hours sitting in the fields, watching over the sheep and writing love songs. And I imagine this psalm, and we credit it to David. We don't know. It might have been written for David. But I imagine him out there watching these sheep and thinking about his Lord. And now he's watching over him just like David watches over the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no needs, just like I take care of the needs of my flock. He takes care of my needs. Just like I lead my sheep into greener pastures, he leads me to green pastures and gives me refreshing water just like my sheep drink. As David protects and steers his sheep, he knows that God is protecting and steering him too. And then he says, my shepherd restores my soul. What a beautiful line. God is so faithful to guide. When I'm in the valley of darkness, like my own sheep, I won't be afraid. Because like I protect my sheep, my Father protects me. Friends, I think as we look into the coming year, I know that maybe we're hitting the closing notes of one of the overtures of our song, but like David, we can trust that God is composing a new song for 2025. That next part of our journey has yet to be written. But we can trust that our Father in heaven is writing a beautiful song for us. Our trusting shepherd. And so here's my call for this week as we wrap up. And I want to urge us to find silence in 2025. Look for the quiet moments in our lives. And here's my argument. I think reducing the noise in our lives will allow us to hear better the voice of our shepherd. And we have to, as his sheep, tune out the voice of the enemy and tune in the voice of the one who's calling us into greener pastures and refreshing water. The shepherd who restores our soul. Friends, the good life, that promise of renewed hope, that shepherd is taking us there. But we have to listen. But the only way to hear something is to tune out the distracting noises. I think in our noisy, busy world, silence feels like an impossible luxury. I think our lives are so filled with social media and news and work and often well-meaning activities that we undervalue silence and quiet. But I think it's an essential part of cultivating our intimacy with the Father, with the Good Shepherd. And it's not just tuning out noise, 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 but it's quieting our hearts and allowing space for the shepherd to speak to our inner being. Just like you can't hear someone in a crowded room unless you're giving them full attention, we will not be able to hear God's still small voice until we make the space to listen. I think silence is a way of saying, God, I trust you enough to stop everything to hear you. Of course, we've got a battle between the enemy and the voice of our good shepherd. And I think silence is a shield against the distractions of this life. And when we shut out noise, we're not just creating space for God, but we're protecting ourselves against that voice of the enemy, who's so loud and rambunctious and attractive and interesting. But when we quiet our hearts We know when those loud, rambunctious noises come, we can say, that's not my good shepherd. Because you've tuned your heart to the voice of the good shepherd already. We have to practice that, friends. See, I've got that quote, but I can't figure out where I put it in my notes. Henry Nouwen, you can pull that up. Henry Nouwen says, no, not that one. Did I have the quote up there? Oh, no, it's in the notes. The fill in the blanks, Aaron's telling me. Here it is. Silence is the furnace of transformation. Friends, if we want to become followers of Christ, we have to begin in quiet. We have to begin at a place where we're tuning our hearts to the still voice of the Savior. That's where transformation begins. That's where our minds and our hearts can finally be at rest. Not in the busyness and the noise of life and all the things that we want to fill it with, but in the quiet spaces. So here's three things I want to ask us to do in 2025. You ready? Let's commit to physical silence. Let's commit to making quiet space. Maybe it's once a day for 5 minutes where we just tune out everything and listen. Don't open your Bible. Don't listen to a podcast. There'll be time for that. Once a week, can we just quiet our life and tune our heart to the shepherd? Write that down. If you're going to make a New Year's resolution, let's resolve to eliminate distractions from our lives. Doom scrolling on Instagram and Facebook, news feeds. Oh my gosh, it's so easy to just keep scrolling. Let's reduce that this year. Yeah? Let's eliminate those distractions. I tell you what, if you've eliminated one distraction in 2025, you're one step closer to quiet. Right? And let's, this year, make a goal of following our shepherd. As we tune our hearts to more clearly hear the voice of our shepherd, in silence, let's begin to follow his lead. He's going to ask you to do uncomfortable things this year. I don't know what those are, but every single one of you, if you place yourself before the shepherd, he's going to put you in an uncomfortable space. Are you ready for that? I want to say yes. Heck, I took a senior pastor role this year. What am I doing with my life? I could make way more money selling insurance, you guys. But I am uncomfortable every single day for the Lord. I am taking a risk every single time I stand up here. I don't want to misguide you. I don't want to be a bad shepherd. I'm like that goofy sheep that you were looking at, you know? I don't know what I'm doing, but there is a good shepherd who is guiding us. Lord, let me be like you. And as you guys follow me, Lord, let it be me that's following you. This is a very humbling task that you've given me, you guys. Are you willing to go to uncomfortable places for the Lord? All right. So, Jeremy, you can come up here with your team. I'm going to read this. It's on the back of your sermon notes. This is my prayer for 2025. And if you guys want to and are able, why don't you stand? And I'm going to pray this like we mean it, okay? And you can follow along. It's on the slides, but it's in your notes. A famous song says, "The best is yet to come." Could we sing perhaps lovingly, "Sometimes the best of life is behind us, We may lose things, jobs, abilities, people. Sometimes our life is already crescendoed. Sometimes all the memories are all that we have left. This coming year, may we sing this. Blessed will be those who play the closing notes of their parenthood songs, whose children will grow up and grow out, and those whose children live only in their hearts. Blessed will be you who retire or lose their job or move away from a place that has made you, you. Blessed will be you who face loss beyond words, whose grief will bring unimaginable silence with no end in sight. Blessed will be you who find much to sing about. New hobbies, new loves, new friends, new hopes. You who wonder how best to spend your time, efforts, resources, and gifts, exactly because they are in short supply. Blessed will be us who will see with such crisp clarity the gift, the gifts that were in the past, the gift of now, and the gifts that might yet be in the year to come. Blessed will be us knowing, really knowing, that someday our last note will be sung. So church, let's sing our living songs about our beautiful, ridiculous lives. Whether good or difficult, in the coming year, our songs will peak and crescendo and approach nearer to the finale, anticipating a year of making great music with our songwriter and friend. Bring it on, 2025. We're ready to sing our song.